Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Follow with me as we read this morning from John, the 19th chapter. I'm going to read a rather extended passage of the first 18 verses. I would like for us now to be impressed with the information that's revealed to us here in John 19, beginning with verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down at the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. It is very likely, dear people, that we would be more impressed with the scenes that are pictured here in this passage if we had been personally present. If we could have heard the mob, if we could have seen the carrying out of the number of injustices against the innocent Son of God, see him as they made him a spectacle to mock and to ridicule and to scorn, if we could have heard those cries of anguish when he was on the cross, if we'd been there personally, possibly we would be more impressed. But these things are written that we might know the things that took place concerning our Lord. And I would today to have us particularly impressed with one phrase that we find in the reading, and that toward the latter part of it, "and he bearing his cross." Matthew, Mark, and Luke also tell how that Jesus evidently fell beneath the weight of the cross. And there was one man that was compelled to carry it the rest of the way for him, the man named Simon of Cyrene. The implication is that the physical weight of the cross resting upon Christ, by this time certainly physically weakened by that which he had endured, was more than his physical body could bear. And so he crumbled beneath it. I want us to think about the weight of the cross. But let us be impressed that the weight of the cross is not measured in the number of pounds of wood that composed the literal cross. The weight of the cross was the burden that he carried on behalf of man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that he tasted of death for every man. 1 John 2 and verse 2 teaches us that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. As John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming of Christ, He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It can properly be stated that Christ gave in order that we might receive, that He died so that we could live. He allowed Himself to be humbled so that we might in time be exalted. Our Lord suffered that we might be forgiven. And of this, even though we were not physically and personally present, from the inspired testimony given here and from the other accounts, we need to be impressed with the weight of the cross upon the Lord Jesus. While Christ was here in this life, He often noted the fact that He would bear the cross and indeed die on the cross. But He also taught concerning the cross, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And in Luke's rendition of this particular phrase, He added the word "daily." Take up his cross daily. Let us then be impressed with this truth from Christ that there is a cross that we are to bear. He bore the weight of His cross. But if we're going to be His disciples, there is the daily bearing of the weight of the cross upon us. And ours is not, of course, a literal cross of wood. And we need not say it, but we remind ourselves that certainly our cross is not to bear the sins of humankind. Ours is a cross of responsibility to our Lord. Ours is a cross of the denial of self. It's a cross of the surrender of our will into conformity with His will. Consider one or two inspired statements from the Apostle Paul that's found in the book of Galatians. Paul wrote the church in Galatia, chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Just what is Paul saying here? Paul is simply noting how that he had given his life to follow the way of Jesus Christ. He is teaching us what it is to bear the weight of our cross. He had turned from his own selfish desires, his own personal ambitions, his own goals of a worldly nature, and wherein in that physical tabernacle that housed his soul there once had lived a man named Paul. He was as if he were a dead man, for now Christ governed and Christ controlled and Christ directed his life. To Paul, that's what it meant to be crucified with Christ. To Paul, that's what it meant to carry his cross. Again in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He is saying something in a similar fashion here. Paul did not glory and rejoice in the fact that our Lord had to suffer. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about glorying in the cross. But he did not glory in what this world would offer him. And brethren and friends, let that sentiment sink deep into our hearts as we think about bearing the weight of our own cross and being Christians. He did not measure accomplishment by worldly standards. He used a different measure. He had a different standard. He gloried in spiritual things. He gloried in the cross because that was God's way to save the spirit of man from the bowels of hell. He gloried in the cross because that was the way that God manifested His love toward an undeserving humanity, even such as we are present here today. He gloried in the significance and the meaning of the cross and rejoiced in what He could accomplish in this life, not in worldly matters, but as a Christian. When Paul was talking about glorying in the cross, here was a statement of values. He was emphasizing priorities. what came first in life. He was talking about what is the real purpose for living. And what is the standard by which matters are to be measured? And what does really count as we sojourn here in life? To bear the weight of the cross is to have the same kind of values and priorities and goals and manners and standard that Paul expressed. Bearing the cross of responsibility to God imposes several things upon us. Dear friend, we're expected in this life to bear the shame of the cross. We sing that beloved hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And we speak of it as being the emblem of suffering and shame. There was shame for Jesus Christ to have to bear to die on the death as a criminal, as if he had done something undeserving of life and deserving of death. To be mocked, to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be slapped, to be knocked about, humiliated as he was, that was a shameful thing. It was designed to shame him. But my dear listener, let us understand something, even something that in our Sunday school class, our class this morning, we passingly mentioned. The world looks upon the cross of Jesus Christ with disrespect this very hour. It holds Christ in disrepute. It ridicules the idea that he is a Savior. It scoffs at the idea that he died in the stead of others, a vicarious death on the behalf of another and in the stead of another. It ridicules the things that he endured for the behalf of mankind. Galatians 3 and verse 13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And even to this day, the Son of God is cursed and despised by the world. To note some of the attitudes that people have stated and written concerning Christ makes the blood of the Christian run cold. Because some would contend that he was simply a martyr for his own cause. He simply died because of a misguided idea that he had that in some way or another he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of mankind. And he just went out here with a plot and with a scheme and got himself killed. And that's all they think about the cross of Christ. They have no respect or reverence toward it whatsoever. He was just a political schemer, and things didn't go the way that he thought they would. But again, referring to that song, Old Rugged Cross, we sing it and should sing it with meaning, regardless of how the world might look upon our Lord and his suffering on the cross. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Even though people would mock the Lord and the teachings of the Lord and the things that the Lord has done, we dare not be ashamed of him. And if there be those who would mock and ridicule and scorn us because of our faith and confidence and trust and fellowship in him, so be it. For without the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for mankind in the life after a while. And with the cross of Christ, there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is reconciliation, there is hope. Therefore, dear people, we do not mind the ridicule that people might heap upon the cross in the sense that we will shun from enduring and bearing the shame of it. Most of the world, even as we sit here today, most of the world, though we are comforted in the confines of this very commodious building, though we're protected by civil authority from intrusions into our worship, don't forget it for a moment. Most of the world despises our Lord and the things for which he died, in fact, his very person, and ridicules his cross. To bear our cross means to stand straight, boldly, courageously, faithfully for him in praise for what he has done, regardless of what others may think. Bearing the cross of Christ means, therefore, we will preach the cross to a lost and dying world. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, of course, that covers a broad expanse of information and teaching. When you preach Christ, you preach all the things pertaining to Him and to His person. You preach the things that He taught. But Paul put an emphasis here, and he talked about preaching Christ. He preached the cross of Christ. To preach the cross of Christ, as we are to do in our lives and in our words, is to bear the weight of the cross. But more than that, my dear listening friend, to bear the weight of the cross means to divorce ourselves from a life of sin. To separate ourselves from the ways of this world that are out of harmony with the ways of God. I call your attention again to Luke, where Christ said we are to bear our cross daily. Bearing the cross of Christ is not just a now and then matter. It is something that is constant. It is that which is ever with us, everywhere we are, everything we say, everything that we do, everything in which we involve ourselves. We are to bear the weight of the cross. We are not to compromise anything of the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our conversations, in our attitudes, in the discharge of our duty. How do you live each day? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service." Now that's what we're supposed to do. And then he tells us something that we're not to do. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That's changed. How? "By the renewing of your mind, your heart, your thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're in the world, but brethren, we're not to be of the world. We are to be, as Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, a peculiar people, a distinctive people. And in what way are we to be distinctive? Probably more than any other one way. It's the way that we live each day. It's the way that we deal with others. It's the way that we look upon others. It's our attitude concerning others. It's how we conduct ourselves in the daily affairs of life. It's whether or not, like Paul, we are living dead men. It's not self, but the way of Christ. That's what it means to bear the weight of the cross. And I would like to impress upon us too today that bearing the cross includes something that many people who've been baptized don't remember. And that's a responsibility to the Lord's church. It's a tragic thing how many people of this world, and too many in the church itself, looks upon the church and the things pertaining to it as optional. You can either do it or not do it with equal benefit. It's just sort of a thing that's a part of life, and when it's convenient, fine. It's because of that attitude that many people are never members of the Lord's church. They fail to recognize that's a part of bearing your cross. And there is no way for you to obey Jesus Christ in bearing the cross outside the Lord's church. Now, friend, you need to be impressed with that. Everybody here needs to be impressed with that. Thus far, everybody here is not impressed with that. And I know that, and you know that. The church exists because of the cross of Christ. Christ purchased the church with His blood, Acts 20:28. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, which was on the cross, there wouldn't be any church. And what is the church? It's people, but a distinctive people, a peculiar people, a set apart or holy people, a forgiven people, a redeemed people, a bought back people, the price having been the blood of Jesus Christ. People forgiven by the power of the blood of Christ. That's what the church is. They are the saved. There wouldn't be any such thing as the saved if Christ had not died on the cross. And inasmuch as the church is composed of the saved, how in the name of common sense can anybody show respect for the cross of Christ, where His blood was shed, by which He redeemed the saved, and then ignore the church, to speak very charitably? I would not wish you to understand that I am saying that those who are not in the church would deliberately show disrespect and disrepute to the cross of Christ. But whether you realize it or not, whether you intend it or not, to keep yourself separated from the church of Christ, you are showing disrespect for the blood of Christ, hence the cross of Christ. If not, why not? And I'm convinced that many people do not think seriously enough about their refusal to become members of the Lord's church. They can look on it like joining some club. Not much more than that. My dear friend, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between righteous living and living in the services of the devil. Our Lord died on the cross in order to bring about the church, the saved. If you do not take advantage of that which He has provided, you are showing by your very action your either contempt or certainly disregard and irreverence toward the fact that Christ died on the cross. And some of you this morning, you are here. You're not a Christian. You haven't obeyed the gospel. And I do not speak to you with terms nor attitude of contempt. Not at all. But with as much love as I know I can muster in my heart. I'm trying to tell you the truth about your spiritual condition until you obey the gospel. At which time the blood of Christ is applied to your sin-stained soul, at which time the Lord adds you to the church, you are saying, in essence, Lord, You died on the cross for my salvation, but so what? Is that what you intend to say? Probably not that bluntly, but pray tell me why isn't that what you are saying just the same? We need to probably have been there, and by the eye of faith, seen and heard what we read, and to realize He fell beneath the weight of that cross, because His burden was so great. But we have a cross. And the very first step in bearing our cross is to submit ourselves to Him. And there's no way we can do that other than by our love being manifested by obedience to Him. And why would you not want to show reverence and respect to the cross of Christ? For this is the way that God has shown you how much He loves you. This is the way that He planned to save you. This is what those who love the Lord and have obeyed His gospel plead for you to do. This is that which would ignite celebrations among the angels in heaven. Will you bear the weight of the cross? Those who would be His disciples must bear His cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There is a cross for everyone. And there is a cross for me. Today we glory in the cross. Though our hearts do weep at the suffering that our Lord endured, we glory in the cross. Not that He was treated as a criminal, but because this is the way to our glory. This is the way God forgives us. This is the way we become His children. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. Let's be impressed with the teaching of John 19, the weight of the cross. For it's there. Will you assume it? Will you discharge it? You begin by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You are to confess your faith in Christ. You are to be baptized into Christ. That's where we reach His saving blood. And being forgiven by the power of His blood, we're raised to walk in newness of life, added to the company of the saved. that which the Bible calls the church. I plead with you this morning from the bottom of my heart, those of you who have not yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ, for your soul's sake and to God's glory, respect what He has done and show your love for Him.